you ever question your salvation, even a little bit? Do you ever have doubt? Do you ever wonder some days, Lord, do I really know you? How well do I know you? Do you have any sin in your past that haunts you that you just can't seem to get rid of? It just pops back up in your mind over and over again, and every time when you're feeling really secure in the Lord, bang, right in your head. I think we all feel that sometimes. And so, today, as we open Scripture, you'll see that John has some answers for that. John actually provides some really strong words of encouragement here. Being saved, also putting that behind you so you can be more effective for Him. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we do just again come humbly before you. Oh Lord, acknowledging you as our Lord. So Lord, as we open your word today, I just ask that your word would be loud and clear today. Lord, help us to understand what it is that you'd have us to hear. Lord, let my words be forgotten. Hide me behind your cross. Lord, I pray for a mighty working of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, just draw us closer. Help us to feel so much closer to you, Lord, and to realize that you have your arm of protection around us all the time. And that you love us as your children. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen. So 1 John 3, starting in verse 18. Let's read through once. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's go back and start at the beginning of that. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but indeed, the second greatest commandment that the Lord gave us is to love one another. Love God. Love others. That's what we were told to do. But you know, Christian love that is expressed only as words is very hard. Walking up to someone that's starving on the street and say, I love you very much. I hope you're filled. That's not going to cut it. Christian love is love of action. Jesus loves us so much that he came and died for us. He put his love into action. He did something very tangible for us. Something that we couldn't have done for ourselves. That's Christian love. Love in action. 1 John 3:19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see, these verses are all about being confident in who we are as children of God. It says, and by this we know that we are of the truth. How do we know? We know because the love of God flows out through us to those around us. That's one of the ways that we know, but there are other ways that we know also. We know because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. You realize that the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our seal of redemption. When it talks about a seal, that's not something you lose. You are permanently sealed. You have got passage into heaven. You have been made a child of God. That's the most outstanding thing and incredible thing that I've just said. You have been made a child of God. You have been adopted into His family. He views us as His children, heirs of the throne. Think about that. The most holy God, who's creator of all things, and you're His child. That's an amazing thought. It's not just an emotion when we talk about that we know we are of the truth and how do we know. That's not all about emotion. It's represented by the way we love. You see, people see our love. They can identify Christians. I can tell you for certain that when you're out in a group, how you react can say a lot about who you are. And more importantly, whose you are. Amen. I want to be known as a servant of God. Even if they don't know God yet, I want them to know that I'm different, and I hope you're the same. Truthful love proves that we are of the truth. The children of God, the God of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. We need to be children of the truth. We need to be His child. We need to act out who He is and become more like Him. And when I say act out, I mean that in a very direct way. We need to more like Christ in all we do. You know, as children imitate their father, we should imitate our father. It's pretty straightforward. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Our heart condemns us. You know, our conscience is a cruel master. And if we let it to rule us, it will drive us crazy. It will cause us to doubt who we are and whose we are. It will tell us, hey, you're not a Christian. You don't believe. You did all these bad things in your past. That's not what this is about. God is greater than our heart. We need to focus on Him and what He has done for us. The salvation of Christ is complete. Once we have accepted Jesus, we are His. There's no past to look back to that we need to be concerned about. Our sins have been forgiven. What Jesus did on the cross was to pay for our sin in fullness and in completeness. It's gone. It's off the record books. It is no longer a debt. It's not something we need to keep thinking about and bringing up. We need to put it behind us. If your heart's telling you this, you need to back up and recall what John stated earlier. Our love of God, love of others, obedience, and perseverance must remind us that we belong to Him. If we love God, we love others, and we persevere in the faith, we must belong to Him. Because that love comes from there. We can't make it up. God is greater than our heart. When you feel condemned by your own heart, remember that God is the greater judge, and we can confidently rely on Him. We need to turn directly to Him and appeal to Him. When Jesus was going to the cross, Peter denied Him three times. Not only denied Him three times, but he swore to it. He took an oath. No, I don't know this man. Peter later repented bitterly, the Bible says. Now, I can't imagine being Peter walking with Christ in the flesh, in the person, denying Him and then seeing Him crucified. I mean, we've got some concept of what happened, but Peter was right there. He had a front row seat. He knew. And so what happened? Because Peter has denied Him, Christ has been crucified. When Christ returned, what did He do? He recommissioned Peter. I love these verses. For some people, I don't think it's clear what's really going on. But I'm going to read through them. In John 21, verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.'" So there's Peter's immediate reaction, "Lord, I love you." Is that our immediate reaction? "Lord, I love you. I know I messed up, but I love you." This is Peter. "Lord, I love you." He said to him, Jesus talking, "Feed my lambs." So what's Jesus' reaction? "Putting you back to work. You're not only mine, but here's your job." I think that's really cool. It's like, "Peter, you are useful to me. Feed my lambs. I love you. I trust you. Go do this for me." Wow, that's really cool. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Twice. Now remember, he denied Him three times. So Jesus goes back again. And He says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It's no coincidence that Jesus recommissioned Him three times and Peter denied Him three times. It's also no coincidence that as you read through that, He says, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." You see, He's been given very explicit instructions. Take care of the little ones. Take care of the older ones. Tend them. Feed them. Nourish them. It's an amazing commission when you think about it. You see, Jesus knew that Peter loved Him because he had already repented. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. But how useful do you think Peter would have been had Jesus not gone back to him and set things straight? You know, we're the same way. We do things and we repent. But the Lord will come back and He will give us assurance if we just go to Him. Ask Him. Talk to Him. Spend time in prayer with the Holy Spirit. Let that still, small voice speak to you and comfort you. That verse also says, "and knows all things." You know, there is absolutely nothing that escapes the observation of the Lord. He knows everything. We think, "Well, you know, I did this thing and it's tearing me up. I'm not going to take it to the Lord. I'm just going to bottle it up and I'm going to hold it." What's the point? He already knows. He's watched you. He's felt you. He's seen what's in your heart. Take it. Lay it before his feet. Let him recondition you and pull you back. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. I love that verse because it's explicitly saying the God of patience and comfort. You see, God wants us to be comforted. We mess up. He doesn't want us to sit around grieving. He wants us to be comforted. We know what we've done. He has already forgiven us. And he's patient for us to come around. God is patient and knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus was willing to die for us. How much more do you think he wants to patiently come for us in our time of despair or our time of personal doubt? He's there for us. If he loved us that much, and he does, that he would die for you and me, individually, each one of us, how much more do you think he was willing to spend time healing us and bringing us back and making us useful? 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Beloved, dear friends, those who are members of his family, he's talking to Christians here. You know, anyone who is not a Christian cannot be called beloved. They're not a member of his family. We who are saved are in his household. Members of his household can remain uncondemned in their hearts and can be confident before the Lord because they've been covered by the righteousness of Jesus, have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and have constant intercession from the great high priest. Do you know that's who you are? Jesus has saved you. Jesus continues to forgive your sin as you commit them, because he's already paid for them. He is making intercession before God the Father for you each and every day. I figure I'm keeping him real busy some days. I don't know about y'all. Do you ever think about that? What he does for us? It's an amazing thing. We can have confidence to go before him. So if our heart condemns us, we know that we have a Savior. This says in 3:21, but if our heart does not condemn us, you see, this is the polar opposite of the previous one. This statement actually opposes the other one, if you will. This is speaking about being diligent to love God and love others and try to remain obedient. If our heart does not condemn us. I'm going to take you down a little argument, and you're going to think I'm backing off around the barn the wrong way. But you'll get it here in a minute, and you see where I'm headed. You see, we do not have a condemning heart because we know that everyone sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Well, geez, I should certainly not feel condemned because of that verse, right? Wrong. I should feel very condemned. But that's not the end of the story. Everyone is condemned by the law. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The deeds of the flesh, no one will be justified. How do we know? The knowledge of sin comes from the law. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Uh-oh, there's the key. You see, the law points out our sin. We know our sin, but what's the purpose of the law? It says right there, it's to bring us to faith in Christ. We're justified before God by the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see, we don't have a condemning heart because Jesus has already paid for it. Our faith in Jesus is what should remove that condemnation. We know all of those things. We know what it is to sin. We know we've done that. But we also know that our faith in Jesus allows us to be washed clean. What an amazing thing that is. But it's what he has done for us. We cannot be condemned. Why not? We've been washed clean. Spotless. The confidence being spoken about here, by the way, is boldness to stand in the presence of the Almighty Lord. Did you ever think about that? Standing before God with freedom of speech, frankness, openness, uninhibited communication with God. That's an incredible thing. I don't know about you, but you know, when I read this stuff, I get so excited because what God has done for us is beyond anything we could possibly imagine. Just amazing. All of the works of righteousness that we might perform are outworking of the salvation of God. Do you realize that? When we do something, a righteous act, that's because of the outworking of the Lord. He's working through us. That should by itself provide us additional confidence in who we are and whose we are. Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but I know sometimes you just feel overwhelmed to do something for someone or in some circumstance or whatnot. And I really believe that when we do those things, the Holy Spirit's kind of going, here's a little nudge. Go do. Show your love. Show them who I am. First John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Ask and receive are both present tense active verbs. They clearly are pointing to the fact that Jesus answers prayer. God answers our prayers. Do you realize that? I hate it when I hear people say, well, you know, I prayed about that, and then sometimes later it happens, and they just absolutely overlook the fact that they prayed for it. Well, you know, must be a coincidence. Look what happened. You know, I really wanted that to happen. I prayed for it. Bang. They don't open their eyes and see the fact that Jesus has done this for them. The Bible says he does answering prayer to the glory of the Father. Wow. Did you know that? When he answers our prayers, he's glorifying God the Father. That's where I want to be. God hears our prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I really think a lot of times we are very guilty of these drive-by prayers. Lord, that's bothering me. You know, bang, done. We don't really spend time with God, conversing with him. It says, when you seek me with all of your heart, that's not a drive-by prayer. That's, Lord, this is on my heart. I am thinking about this. I'm bothered by this. Praying to you for this. He answers our prayers. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. Don't hold anything back. you've got something to pray about, pray about it. Be open with the Lord. He already knows. Kind of in a way takes the mystery out of it, doesn't it? It's not like interacting with other people. You know, I talk to my wife and she sometimes doesn't know what I did yet. Yeah. But she finds out eventually. But that's how it is. It's not how it is with God. We go before God. God already knows what happened, and he knows what's in our heart, and he knows what's going to happen. It's a different story. If you go back and read that verse, the word because shows up in there. The word because in the verse is showing that the answer to the prayer is conditional upon our behavior. Do you realize that? Never thought about that, I'll bet. If we're walking in him, in obedience to him, and ask in his will, he acts on our prayers. That's what Scripture says. We need to have a relationship with him, we need to be obedient to him, and we need to ask in his will. If we're walking away from him, living in disobedient, and asking in our own will, don't expect an answer to prayer. There's one prayer we need to pray. That is prayer of repentance. Get back with him. Don't turn your back on the Lord, walk the other direction, and expect for favors. That's what I'm saying in plain terms. He wants us to walk in harmony with him. He wants us to pray for the things that he wants us to pray for. Ask for things in his will. I'll give you an example of that because you might not believe me. Many people don't preach that way, but example is in Judges 10:13. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more." They were praying for deliverance. And God's saying straight up, "Hey, you're being disobedient. I'm not delivering you. Forget it." Wow. He allows us to wander off. We have to suffer what it is that we did. You know, sometimes the worst punishment is getting what we want. It really is. And if you think about that for a few minutes, you'll realize that it's true. What we want is not always the best thing. In fact, pretty often it's not the best. As I think about that verse, and I think about the fact that God's saying, "I'll deliver you no more," it makes me question, where am I before God today? Am I being obedient? Are you being obedient? Are you walking closely with him? But you know, in that particular verse, God was speaking to the whole nation. Where is our nation today? Where is the obedience in our nation? Are we putting up with sin in our nation? Do we have foreign gods? Are we murdering babies? What's going on in our nation that we are going to pay for? God turned his back on the Israelites when they were doing the wrong thing. I think we need to pray for repentance, not only for ourselves, but for our nation. Now, as you read this verse, don't be confused. The response to prayer is not because we keep his commandments. It's not, "I've been a good boy, give me my prize." That's not how it works. We're never that good, trust me. The response to prayer is because God loves us. And he shows his grace and his mercy to us. That's why. It's not us, it's him. As you look at those verses too, there's a distinction between keeping commandments and doing things that are pleasing. The verse says both. And I don't know if you ever thought about the difference, but keeping the commandments are doing the will of God. And it doesn't necessarily just mean what's in the Old Testament. You know, if God tells you to do something, if you spend time with the Lord, and he directs you to do something, and you are disobedient, and you do something else, that's sin. You've just headed down the wrong path. So, if you will, keeping his commandments are explicitly staying in his will. Doing things that are pleasing is referring to an attitude of believers to do things that honor and glory the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. This behavior is really born out of an understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. He has done so much for us that we need in our souls, I believe, to do things pleasing for him. Just as children want to please their parents, we should be reacting the same way. God has done all this for us. He saved us. He's done more than we can possibly imagine. How are we to react? I would hope that at least in part, that reaction would include doing things that are pleasing to him, not just the things he says you have to do. Do we do more than we have to do? Are we pleasing to God? 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. God is commanding us to believe in Jesus. That's an absolute command in the Bible. Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who paid our sin debt. Not just a historical person, he's the Son of God. And we need to firmly believe in who he is. As you look at that verse, it says straight in there, Son of God. You know, that's pointing to the deity of Jesus. It's pointing to his position, if you will, in the Trinity as the Son of God. And when you read Scripture and you see who he is and what he has done, he's created all things. It's what John tells us. He was the agent of creation. He's the one who sustains us, and he's our great high priest. He's the Son of God. I look at that where it says Jesus Christ. You know, and you hear Jesus Christ in culture today, but unfortunately, too many times in the negative. You know, people swear, you know, Jesus Christ. And it's like, it really upsets me. But what they don't know is what they're actually saying. Because if they knew it, they would treat Jesus' name with reverence. Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua for the English. Well, as I said before, Hebrew names have meaning. And Joshua, Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. So when you speak Jesus' first name, you're saying straight up, the Lord is salvation. So guess what, all you pagan people that are out there, when you say Jesus, you're making a very real, true statement to those of us who know him. The Lord is salvation. Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah, who is the king promised in the Old Testament. So the coming king is the Christ. Jesus is the only one who fulfills the three Old Testament roles for those who are anointed, being the anointed one. He is the priest, he is the prophet, and he is the king. He's the only one that has been that, and he will be it eternally. He is our high priest. He is our prophet and our king, the one that we bow down before. When properly understood, when we confess Jesus Christ, We're proclaiming him as the messianic savior that was prophesied. We're talking about his deity, his incarnation and sinless human life, his priesthood, the fact that he is the only path to salvation. The phrase Jesus Christ is a full confession in itself. Think about that sometime. When you hear or say Jesus Christ, you have just fully confessed who he is. Now I'll take you back to the beginning. And I said, you hear pagan people that don't know Jesus, and they use his name, Jesus Christ. How amazing they would be if when you said, or when they said that, if you said to them, do you know what you just said? You just professed him as being the Lord of the universe, the one who saves. There's your opening. Jesus Christ. That verse goes on to say that we need to love one another. This is in present tense imperative, showing it's a required continuous act. Love has to be continued. It's flowing from God continuously. It's going to flow out from us continuously if we know him. Jesus commanded the very act, if you will, multiple places in the Bible. The one that immediately comes to mind, though, is Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That love has got to go somewhere. And if we're full of it, we will show it to those around us. Note, though, that without belief in Jesus, people are devoid of that love. They love imperfectly. Only perfect love comes from God. Full. Complete love. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. John's returning to his previous point, his previous train of thought of abiding in God. Those who keep his commandments are children of God and remain. So we are children of God. We will remain in him. We've been made dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you shall also appear with him in glory. Do you realize that? When we confess Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. Christ is in God the Father. Think about that picture for a minute in your mind. You are buried within the holiness and the deity of God. What an amazing place to be, positionally. Because you are dead to sin, you have the ability to keep God's perfect will by keeping his commandments. Do you realize that? You are dead to sin. What does that mean? Sin no longer has a grip on you. You choose. You can choose to sin. You can choose to turn your back on it and walk towards God. It's a choice. For those that don't know the Lord, it's not a choice. For us, who know the Lord, it is. As soon as we are saved, we're made righteous before God and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our eternal life, the seal of redemption. You will abide eternally. Imagine. No, I can't imagine eternally. I don't think you can either. Forever, more than we can imagine, in God. So you are in Christ, in God, eternally. That's your position. Paul explains this a little bit further in the book of Romans, in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells you. You see, if the Spirit of God indwells you, we are no longer living in the flesh. We are living in the Spirit. We are citizens of heaven. He goes on and he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Man. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not Christ's. Straight up. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's the promise. Dead to sin, alive in Christ, guaranteed resurrection, guaranteed life eternally in Christ, in God. What a blessing. What a promise. It's amazing. This is a beautiful picture of God loving us so much He gave us Jesus as our personal sacrifice. He died so we can live, abide if you will, with Him eternally in glory, because we love Him and we are no longer bound by sin, we need to seek to follow His commandments. Be obedient. So getting back to the original questions that I asked at the beginning, do you ever question your salvation? Even a little. Do you ever feel an unshakable guilt from previous sin? We've learned here from 1 John that our love of God, love of others, obedience, and perseverance all speak to our salvation. That's important for us. God is greater than our self-condemnation that can cripple our witness. As we travel through this earthly life, we are citizens of heaven. Not of here. We need to seek His face. We need to realize that He already loves us and knows who we are better than we know ourselves. We need to realize that nothing that we can say or do will separate us from the Lord. And we need to realize that He's already forgiven us. We need to come before Him and repent. What an amazing thing that is. What a blessing it is for us to know Him. As I close today, we'll have an altar call. So if there's anyone who would like me to pray for them or any needs, please feel free to come forward. Let us pray. Father, I do thank You for Your word and the power that's in Your word. The love that You have for us. Oh, Lord, and the blessings that You bestow upon us. Lord, it's amazing to see who You are and what You do for us each and every day. And Lord, we feel so small and so humble. And we know that we're not perfect, but we also know that You've already paid for our debt. We also know that we come before You and repent, You forgive us freely. So, Lord, as we go into this work week, I just ask that You help us to go forward with clarity of mind, with confidence, that we can come before You with anything. And, Lord, that one day, whether here in prayer or at Your coming or standing before You in heaven, that we can stand before You and know that You love us, and that we need not be afraid, that we need not be concerned, but go with full strength, confidence, and will. Lord, I just thank You again for who You are and what You do, and I ask that You empower us this week to be faithful servants. Help us to carry Your word forth and let others know who You are. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' blessed name.